today on Real Radio.
If I have the love of God in my life, I am not keeping score. Listen, if you've wronged me, I'm supposed to deal with that and then throw the scorecard away, because it cannot exist in Christianity. As long as there's a scorecard in relationships, God's love's not operational in my life.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series now called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called Going Public, Part 3. You know, the Apostle Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. You know, Peter really does unpack for us the importance of our witness to the world. Until God rights all wrongs, we have a job to do, and above all, to love the way Jesus loved. Previously, we learned that for the believer, the term going public means that what we believe about Jesus Christ is worth sharing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when his message of love is revealed, it can save those who are lost in sin and rescue a dying world. Our whole identity really is tied up in him. So today, on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that whether we're rich or poor, hungry or satisfied, clothed or in need, it's not about us. It's about surrendering all to God, knowing that he will take care of us. God loves to bless his children, and, by the way, does not keep a record of wrongs, but rejoices when the truth wins out. And now in his message called Going Public, Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Turn there, if you would, verses 7 through 11. We are making our way through this book. My goal is to be here when the Lord returns in this book. We're looking at a message entitled Going Public. That is, going public with your faith and with your witness. And Peter, verse 7, chapter 4, says to us, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." I love that. "That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The true measure and effect of the Christian life and the life of the church is something that can actually be measured, monitored. The impact of a church and a single impact of a Christian can, as we know from history, shape human history, shape cultures. When one woman or one man decides to stand and show the unwavering love of God that is manifested in a plethora of ways, and the church has that to boast of, that when God has a hold of us, there's nothing that the church cannot achieve for the glory of God, not for our own glory, not for our own pursuits, but for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And it's vitally important that we remember that. In our study together, we are looking at this going public theme in this portion of Scripture. And before we dive back into it, I want you to keep a couple of verses in mind. And I want you to ask yourself, is it true in your own life? I guess beforehand, I should do what I often do. But I would ask you, how many of you are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're born-again Christians, a whole lot of you. Not all of you, some of you. And that's fine. Listen, be listening carefully. Because to be what is a born-again Christian, Jesus made it very clear that to be born again, John chapter 3, means that the Holy Spirit resides within the believer. Now, all of a sudden, that shatters man's religious attempt to reach God. This is the message from Christ, that God would come down into the lives, into the hearts of man. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. So listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. begins there by saying, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, says the apostle. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here it is, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that verse, though it's a beautiful verse to have on your jersey or your mug, that verse is a promise to us in the face of opposition and difficult times. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he said, I've learned how to have everything at my fingertips, and I've also learned how to have nothing at my fingertips. It's irrelevant where I'm at. The fact of the matter is, Christ has got a hold of me. And that's the key today in what we're talking about. And when we talk about him having a hold of us, I'm talking about submission to Christ. I'm talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, a moment ago, many of you raised your hands that you're a Christian. With the exact same challenge, you ought to be able to raise your hand and agree with the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It is true that there can be a carnal Christian who the Lord is their Savior, but he's not their Lord. They're not allowing Jesus to be Lord. Are you with me? They're backslidden. They're in the family of God. They're going to heaven, but they're living a life apart from the control of Christ. Jesus is not honored as Lord in their life. And that's a rough way to live. If you're a Christian today, backslidden, or a carnal Christian, it's much more easier to obey God than to live like that. It's brutal to live like that. You're always condemned. You're always down. You're always bummed because you know that there's a better life for you and you've departed from that. And so God would say, come back and let's get our oars back in the water and let's get back on track and let's get this Christian life of yours working. And this is how it's done in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it's all about lordship. Galatians 2:20. The front end of that verse says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, if that sounds bloody, it's because it is. I'm not talking about physical crucifixion. We're talking about the crucifying of one's will. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is a submission of the professing believer, Jesus is Lord. I am going to yield everything to God in my life. I'm going to follow him no matter what I think or no matter what I feel. That's a tremendous thing. The greatest liberty and the greatest freedom or joy that you and I can experience is actually coming to that place of full surrender to Christ. I'm not sure if you've ever read or heard of the name of the founder of the Moravian Church. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Moravians, but the Moravians were a body of believers several hundred years ago that took the Word of God literally, like I hope you do at this church. They were scripturalists, that is, they stuck to the Word of God, and the founder was known, listen, the founder was known for his humility and his dependence upon the lordship of Christ. And I say that because of who he was in life. He had all of the stripes and all of the recognition of the world, but it meant nothing to him. This man, and I'll give you his person in a moment, he said, I have but one passion. It is he. It is he alone. And the founder of the Moravian Church was a man who was identified by this. He was the Imperial Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. You say, what? If his name sounds like he's royalty and power, he was. He gave it all for Christ. And that Moravian church wound up sending more missionaries out to the world in that time period than anything previously. Why? Sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, sold out to his calling, and they went public with their faith. And that's what these last few weeks have been about. Number one, we saw in verse 7 that we're to go public by putting our head in the game, that we are to be thinking, reasonable, biblically based people, that we should know what we believe and why we believe it. Secondly, last week we saw, and we'll finish this part and close out today, and that is having your heart in the fight, that in verses 8 through 10, it's about having that commitment of your heart. You know why you believe and what you believe it, but it's also in your heart which drives your motive and your passion for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we broke open that portion last week, and so grab your Bible again if you would. And it's loving in practical ways. If our heart is in the fight, then we are going to be a Christian people that are loving in practical ways. And it says this, and above all things, number one, above it all, top shelf, you and I as believers ought to have fervent love for one another. Why? He says, for love covers a multitude of sins. And we got into that, and we discussed that a little bit, and the power and the magnitude of God's love. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, as it is here, it's agape love. Remember agape? You guys familiar with the word agape? Is it agape, agapa? People argue about the pronunciation. I don't care about the pronunciation. What I care about is it working in my life. Has God put his love in my heart? I don't want Jack's love in my heart. God wants his love in my heart. A human love's not enough. In the words of that profound, great philosopher, Tina Turner, she said, what's love got to do with it? Love's got everything to do with it. But the love of the world is not enough. God says to his people, I'll give you a love. And so this portion of scripture is about God giving us his word and God giving us his love and God giving us his gifts. His gifts. And so we want to love in practical ways. There's no doubt about it that Christianity and in Christianity, we are not allowed to keep score. Let's put that verse up from 1 Corinthians 13 again and keep this in mind. In Christianity, we're not allowed to keep score. Love suffers long and is kind. Remember last week we inserted the name Jesus there? And the big test is for me to put my name there and see how far I can get. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And you could write down there that the love of God does not keep score. If I have the love of God in my life, I am not keeping score. Listen, if you've wronged me, I'm supposed to deal with that and then throw the scorecard away because it cannot exist in Christianity. As long as there's a scorecard in relationships regarding you and I as believers and we're keeping score, God's love's not operational in my life. Yes, it's vulnerable to love the way God loved. Yes, it's costly. Yes, it seems almost dangerous, but it's absolute liberty because the lordship of Jesus Christ will have it no other way. As we follow him, there's no other way. And Jesus taught us by example that his love is a death-defying love. I made that up. Do you like that? You ought to write that down. I think it's great. Jesus showed us by example. He showed us a death-defying love. It was love that drove him to the cross. It was love that kept him there. It's love that raised him from the dead. We claim that as believers, but do we really believe it's true? Look, I'm sure you're just like me, and I want to be able to confess that I love God. Every time I say that, I'm a little bit disappointed because I'm aware of how little love I do love God with. I want to be able to tell you, I love God so much. I can tell you that, but it's based on my scale. Are you with me? Just the other day, I was talking to a young man whose son, young son, a couple of years old, has cancer. Worst news a parent can hear. And so they've been going through the battles of that. And I asked him recently, how are you doing? And with emotions in his eyes, now listen, this is victory. With emotions in his eyes, he said, you know what? You know, we've been going through this now for months and months. I wouldn't change a thing. He began to share what was going on. Through that little boy's struggle, doctors and nurses and technicians and others are hearing about the gospel of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Now, get this straight right now, Christian. You got to break this demonic mindset that we have been sown among our hearts today, is that if you love God, your life's never going to get sick. If you're faithful, your kids will never experience problems. That's insane. That's false doctrine. We will all have troubles. The sickness that visits the ungodly visits the godly as well because we live in a fallen world. But it's how you live through that that separates the wheat from the chaff, the false from the true, the believer from the non-believer. It makes all the difference in the world. When a parent can look at you and say, you know what, wouldn't change a thing because there are people hearing the truth of God because of this. So I want to ask you something right now. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Your parents or grandparents? Parents and grandparents. It's costly. It's precious. It's amazing. But listen, everyone suffers in this world. But listen, for the believer, for all of us who raised our hands who are Christians, check it out. The fact of the matter is this. Imagine if God were to say to me, Jack, do you love me? Yes, I do. I know you do. Okay, great. I want to reach that person across town. Okay, God, you go ahead. Is there anything I can do to help, God? Use me. Can you imagine God, who is all sovereign in his infinite love for all mankind, would turn and say, yeah, I do want to reach that person across town. And I alone know exactly what's going to get their attention. Okay, let's do it, God. Well, here's what's going to do it. It's going to take the life of your grandson to get their attention. Are you hearing me? Do I love God? Do you see? Am I willing to say, Lord, naked I came, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Lord, I wouldn't even have a grandson without you giving me one. So now all of a sudden, the suffering is in perspective. God's on the throne. Souls are at stake. All things under the lordship of Christ makes sense. If you remove the lordship of Jesus Christ from your life, nothing makes sense anymore. You're whimsical. You're spiritual, but you're whimsical. You're on a whim, but not God. And so he says regarding this life of the believer, look at verse 9. He says, be hospitable. Hospitable to one another without grumbling. Isn't this remarkably practical? The word hospitable, it means to be open heart. Watch, open heart, home and hearth. You heard me right. It means to be open hearted, open your home, and turn on or open your hearth. That means your will is to do hospitality. God says that to every Christian. We're to be hospitable. And we're to open our home to brothers and sisters. And we're to feed them, the hearth. This is Christianity. If we don't do this, we fail in the simplest thing. And when you go back 2,000 years ago, this could save your life. Do you remember the Christmas story? Joseph and Mary, they get down to Bethlehem, and they didn't know what to do because they could not find any place in the inn. Middle East hospitality was to open the doors. But when you became a Christian, this scripture applies to the itinerant preachers, the ministers that were on foot. They didn't have the great cathedrals or churches that we have today. They went on foot. Listen, Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John, they went on foot. They traveled and they went from where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How did they do that? On foot, horseback, camel. They went like this. And when the sun was going down, they looked for a place to stay. By the way, Jesus said it this way. If you go to a town and they won't hear you and they don't receive you, what did Jesus say? He says, shake the dust off your feet of that town or that village. It's going to be more tolerable for them. For Sodom and Gomorrah will it be for them in the day of judgment. Just shake the place unworthy, walk away from it. Wow. Wow. But when you were in that day, in Peter's day, you needed hospitality to stay alive. And traveling Christians and traveling Christian missionaries needed that kind of hospitality. And the truth of the matter is very, very powerful because he's telling us that we need to love in very practical ways. And I don't think there's any other kind of love than to love practically. Don't tell me you love me. Show me. Don't you think God says that to us? Love you, God. Oh, awesome. Great. Then, Jack, can you go across the street and tell your neighbor and give your neighbor that? Well, I mean, you see, don't talk to me about it. I'm sure God says to us, don't talk to me about it. Show me. James, the book of James is all about that. Book of James tells us that by our works, the world's going to know that we believe. So James the apostle, he was known in church history. By the way, you know when he died, it was reported in church history that when they prepared him for his burial, they said his knees were, they were as camel's knees. His knees were so scarred and calloused from praying. James, the author of the book of James. And the whole book of James is about this to the believer. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't want to hear it. James would say to us today, I'm deaf. I can't hear anything. I have no ability to hear you, but I'm going to move into your house. And for 30 days, I'm going to live with you. And then at the end of 30 days, just by watching you and watching your life, I, James, will determine if you're a Christian. That's what the book of James is all about. Don't tell me you're a believer. Show me you're a believer. You see? And so as believers, we are to be hospitable. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's pretty sweet. In honor, giving preference to one another. That means coming in and out of the parking lot. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, patient in difficulties, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. You guys all do that. You're awesome. And giving to hospitality. Open heart, open home, open hearth. Hebrews chapter 13 gives you a little bit of incentive. This verse, we've mentioned it before. It's always shocking to me though, because can you, as best you can, look around at the person that's near you right now. I mean, when I say such things, the person's looking away from you so you see the back of their head. Just kind of look. You can do it. Some of you refuse to look. I'm looking at you. You refuse to look. Not going to do it. The reason why I wanted you to do that was in light of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Is there a stranger seated next to you? For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Could you imagine? Who is that guy? See the guy sitting there? I've never seen him before. What if? I thought an angel would smell better. I thought an angel would dress better. Different hair. You don't know that. Some unknowingly have entertained angels. Wow.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Going Public, Part 3. Thanks for joining us today, and you know, like the song says, they will know we are Christians by our love. So, it's not just what we say, but what we do in service to others. Going Public, Part 3. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still really does inspire us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, one thing we've learned through Peter's writings is how much God really loves us, and how much he wants to have a close personal relationship with all of us who've made him the Lord of our lives. That's why it's so important to start the day with prayer and a verse from Scripture. It's also why Pastor Jack has devotions right there at his website that you can tap into. Simply go to jackhibbs.com and click on that tab labeled Devotions. Once you're there, you'll find a specific verse from the Bible and a personal story from Pastor Jack that relates to that verse. There's a new one each week, along with previous devotions for daily inspiration. Again, you'll find devotions on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Or right there on our real-life mobile app for on-the-go access anytime, anywhere. Hey, just a quick reminder that Pastor Jack has his own YouTube channel called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. It's a great way to stay up to date on world events, catch some sermons and Bible studies, including 1 Peter. The episodes that you might have missed will be right there, or you can be a part of what's going on right here in California. We'd also like to encourage you to join the thousands who've already subscribed to Pastor Jack's channel, and be sure to click on the notifications button for new videos that he's recently uploaded. You can access Pastor Jack's YouTube channel through YouTube or at the website called jackhibbs.com. Once again, that's Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel at jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.